Well, good morning. Welcome to our men's meeting on March 10th of 2018. This is our third one of the year. Our topic today is going to be on worship as a culture and a lifestyle. And so I saw a couple folks that this was perhaps their first time here. How many people this is their first time, let's say, in the past 3 years to a men's meeting? All right. So generally what we're going to do is we'll start out with a brief discussion, and then we've got a couple questions that you'll be able to share and discuss at your table. And so that's where this gets really rich, is when we're able to share our lives with each other. Hopefully I'm just a catalyst up here, kind of putting the stir in the water a little bit so that you guys can have great conversations. So want to start out with a word of prayer, and then we're also going to start with a prophetic picture. So there are other people in church rather than just Debbie Walter who get prophetic pictures. Wanted to be able to share with that. We had prayer last Sunday, and Steve Gray had a picture that I thought would be worthwhile all of us hearing and benefiting from. So let me open us up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for calling us into worship with you, that Adam walked with you in the cool of the day, that Enoch walked with you and then was no more because you took him up. Thank you that it's in our heart. You've designed us, Lord, to have jaw-dropping moments of wonder here on earth, but then more so with you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would reveal to us in deeper measure who you are. Yes, you're the God who's given us the Bible, and we dwell in your presence on Sunday mornings, but, Lord, it's a lifestyle of outside the four walls of the church, of the beauty of the sky, the mysteries of the deep, the relationships we have with men. So, Lord, come by the presence and the might of your Holy Spirit. Come, Jesus, walk amongst your disciples who are here. We just invite your presence this day in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let me open up with a quick quote, and then I want Steve to come up and share what he wanted to do. So I heard this about 10 years ago, and it was significant enough that I stuck it on my hard drive. So revelation comes to expose a truth that then gives us legal access to a greater measure of anointing that then makes that truth a part of our daily lifestyle. That was a big mouthful. So revelation is showing something that's already there. It's not new knowledge. It's just revealing it to you. God never changes, and yet every time we look at him, it looks like he's changed. It's because we're seeing him differently. Old Testament, new. Did God change? Nope. Same God. Same yesterday, today, and forever. We just have different perceptions. And so worship today, we have a perception of worship happens in the big room. Some of us are here, 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 and that's worship. Yay and amen, that's true. But then there's so many other aspects of worship that we wanted to kind of stir up and invite people into today so that it becomes a part of your lifestyle, not just a Sunday event from 10 to noon. 10 to 2 for maybe Craig and a few others. But Steve, this word is about elevating who we are in God's perception. Ricky, would you come up too?
So this is not meant to be a public announcement, if you will, of the Sunday morning prayer service. But every Sunday at 9 o'clock, and I have not availed myself to come here enough to do it, but every Sunday at 9 o'clock, Eddie and lots of others come in here and they pray for 45 minutes or so before the service. And it's such an amazing time. And, you know, it's amazing that we're praying for everyone in the service, praying for our leadership and so forth. But it's just personally, I mean, I've only been a few times, but personally, honestly, every time I come, you know, the Spirit is just absolutely stirred. So I would highly recommend that you come just once. And just feel, you know, feel what's going on in here and join in what's going on here on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. So why don't you turn around? Face that way. Sorry. So last Sunday, we were really praying a lot about how does God see us, right? And how we see ourselves. And the importance of being able to see ourselves as God does. As men, we are very critical of ourselves. You know, we look at ourselves and see our sin and so forth. But we've got to be able to see ourselves as God sees us. Mm-hmm. And the vision that I got during that last Sunday when we were praying and so forth was a man, you know, kneeling far down, you know, away from me, if you will. And just all I could see was royalty, the robe of royalty being put on his shoulders. And him actually now being royal. We are royal priests, if you will. But that's how he sees us. He sees us through Christ, through the blood of Christ, through the righteousness of Christ. And that was the prophetic thing, the prophetic vision that I saw, if you will, was again, I was seeing myself as I saw myself. And then to have that royal robe put on my shoulders or on the person's shoulders, just to represent how God sees us, not how we see ourselves and are so critical of ourselves.
So, amen. Thank you. Ricky played the part of the poor man. Many of us have trouble entering the worship fully because we bring the perception of the poor man, which is true. It's completely true. But then there's a higher level of truth where when Jesus was raised from the dead, he said to Mary, go and tell my brothers. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people. I picked you. God chose us. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, you had the priesthood and you had the royalty. Under the order of Melchizedek, those are brought together. That's a whole separate teaching. But that's who God sees us because of our big brother, because of Jesus. We don't call him our big brother because, hey, he's my big brother. He called us brothers and elevated us. And we are seated with him in high places, and yet we're still stuck in the mud in a lot of areas. So anyway, just in worship, remembering that's who he designed us to be and called us to be. So goals this morning. I'm doing something that I do at work, which, you know, we probably should have some learning objectives and goals. When we leave this, what are we going to walk away with? So expanding our concept of what it means to worship God, to get outside of Metro's four walls, to give practical examples of how we can worship at the next level. There is a next level, whatever it is. And so whether you routinely go into the presence of the 24 elders and you fall on your knees before the throne, that's fantastic. I want to be like you. Most of us are kind of just trying to struggle through the day. And then how do we stir the waters for more of his presence? So worship is, this is a definition, is recognizing God, just seeing him walk by in his creation, in the teaching of the word, in people who are awesome, in the fantastic breakfast. Oh, man, I'm worshiping. The anointing is rich as you swallow literally the bread of life. And it's also inviting him to walk with us. And so there's this aspect of falling down in worship. Yes, that's going to probably be all of our first reaction is we can't help but boom. But then it's light speed, next step, or it's cutting gills and now I'm breathing underwater with him, or whatever your thought of that next level might be. So I share that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Doesn't ever say that he worshiped God. I would invite you to think maybe that was a time of him being to physically see what the Lord looked like and share thoughts. Enoch walked with God and then was no more. Without getting too far into eschatology, Needham's belief is that the two people who return as witnesses are the two E's, so Elijah and Enoch. They're the only two who haven't died yet. Hebrews says it's appointed to man to die and then face it. You see, they're the only two that haven't died. Even Jesus died. So it's a whole separate thing. But he lived a life of worship. He lived 365 years. Interesting. The numbers in the Bible are kind of out there. So we come and bow before the king. And that's 99.9% of the time. On occasion, the king stands up and he comes to us and he invites us into a walk with him. So, do we worship on Sunday mornings within the four walls of the church? Yes, of course, by all means. Our worship team spends hours putting together that perfect chord, and it's a fantastic experience. Literally, it's an experience. We had a great experience after the red. Born in the USA. I mean, that was auditory. I could feel it in my. I was waiting for the volume to go down a little bit, and it's like just kept going up and up. Okay. I'm you know, the Vietnamese experience with Born in the USA may be a little different, but do we worship when we sing and we declare the high praises of the King? Yes, obviously. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, that's you and me, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas, he established it upon the waters. who may ascend the hill of the Lord? It goes through and gives you four different characteristics of who those people are. And then it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. And so those are the high praises of the King that we all should routinely enter into. If we want to shout at the Super Bowl, we should shout when the King of Kings comes to center stage and we're all just, yes, that's worship. And that's what a lot of us think of and we go, okay, that's great, but I can't live that way all the time. Granted, there's different styles of worship. And so that's one of the things we want to talk about here. So I wanted to real quickly get into a question. How do you worship God outside the four walls of this building? And so it's helpful if you, a dream is just a goal is just a dream with a plan. So if you take your pen and actually write some of these things down and share them at your table, we'll get into some discussion early for about 10 minutes or so. How do you worship? Do you even worship? And, you know, are you intentionally doing something? Are you having a moment with them? I'm having a moment. Yeah. What do those moments look like? If you could repeat that moment, how would you set yourself up to be have an encounter with the Lord? So go ahead and at your tables, have a conversation there. All right, guys, if you can start bringing your conversation to a pit stop. We'll say pit stop versus a close. So I was intrigued at this table over here. As soon as we asked the question, there was like maybe a two-second pause before somebody who's kind of tall over here just and has a hat on just started to just immediately jump in. I'm like, God's got to be pleased with that, you know, that people are so full of wanting to share and have testimonies. When we testify to his presence, it just opens up the door for more. One of the angels in heaven, Revelation 19 said, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As we testify to who Jesus is, it prophetically opens up the environment to do it again. Yes, sir. I did not.
Well, it's funny because you said that God's pleased by that. And the first thing I said was that I think that an act of worship is anything that pleases God.
Bam. So there you go. No, that's the Holy Spirit. Anyway, so I got a question for you that we're not going to answer, but if you knew that the way you worshiped tomorrow in church would be the full measure of your worship in heaven, what might you do differently? And we're going to keep our clothes on, but just to be thinking about that. So there are times that we run for a distance, marathon, then there are times that we run a sprint, realizing that we go in and out of those seasons, and I don't think heaven's going to be a sprint for all eternity. I think there's going to be a lot of marathoning, hanging out under the trees. Hey, Jesus, what did you do in this situation? And just kind of hanging out together. But there are going to be times when we hit the light speed button and we're going to go, pa-ching! At least I'm looking forward to that. So we may sing. We may grunt. And we'll do something here in just a second. We may have our arms raised, you know, doing the TV versus the takeoff versus landing, all those kind of things with your arms. You can even use your hands. You may see Eddie doing some crazy stuff. And I'm just using my hands because I, in an aisle, may not be able to use my feet. Some of you may want to dance. You may want to bow. When's the last time you've publicly bowed on your knees and put your forehead on the floor and said, Jesus, put your foot right on the back of my neck. I want to worship before you. My guess is most men have not done that. But in the Old Testament times, when a conqueror would come in, he would put all of his prizes in front. And if you were captured, oftentimes you were marched naked through everything. And then he may actually put his sword on the back of your neck and said, you know, it's not even worth my time to cut your head off, but just as a symbol of I have complete authority over who you are. I do that on an occasion just to remind myself to stay low. It's like, you know, Jesus' last words there in Matthew, lo, I'm with you always. So the lower you get, the more he's with you. It's King James Version. Legs dancing. Instruments. So we're going to have two lines to sound the shofar. You guys remember, some of you may have done that with us 3 or 4 years ago. But I wanted to do the 300 example. So if you all remember when the 300 warriors of Sparta got together, the leader would say something, and what would they say in return? You got to do it like that. One, two, three. Oh! All right? All right. So what we're going to do, I'm going to have six sayings. Like the first one, I'll say, King of Kings, oh, Lord of Lords, oh, okay? And then we'll do six. And then after that, we're going to switch to the ah. And it's not ah. It's ah. So to kind of realize that they're different aspects of worship. So what I expect will happen is on Sunday, whoever's doing the announcements will say one of these things, and all of us who are here will go, oh, and the rest of the church will go, what just happened? All right, you ready? King of Kings. Lord of Lords. Tower of my strength. Brightest morning star. Self-existent one. The one who roars on high. Lover of my soul. Healer of my wounds. Forgiver of my sins. Almighty one enthroned. All right, you've had an experience, whether that did anything for you or not. We're invited not just to worship individually, but those 300 stood against some enormous amount of people. They held the gap, and they won a victory that everybody who knows anything about history knows. What victories are we standing for in the gap here at our church? What battles are being waged in the heavenlies that we don't know about? And our simple gathering together as men in worship opens up him to be the one, to be the mighty one who reigns on high. Whatever we bind on earth, bind in heaven has been bound on earth. Whatever we loose in heaven has been loosed on earth. So it's important for us not just to do the binding, but also do the loosening. That's a whole separate thing. So God has blessed us with five senses, believe it or not. I realize several of us only function with two or three of them. But seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting, and smelling. Everybody, close your eyes for me, if you would. And keep them closed. So please, guys, this only works well if you actually do close your eyes. All right, you ready? What sense are you experiencing right now?
Smell.
What are you smelling?
Sweet.
It's so Craig says sweet. From the middle of the table, middle of the room, what do you guys smell? Flowers. Okay. Smells like a baby's bottom. There we go. How about over here by Lewis's table? What do you guys smell? Blossoming. All right, you can open your eyes. That was not perhaps the best analogy, but it was just an opportunity to realize that there's so many more senses that we don't routinely use. We come to church and we see our eyeballs and we hear, but we may not necessarily feel. Can you actually feel the presence of the Lord? Are we quiet enough that we can actually sense his touch? And so just realizing that while he's given us physical senses, my guess is there's probably some spiritual analogy to that. So when we first got here, we went to Northland. Anybody been to Northland Church? So when they do worship, and I'm not saying that we have to do this, Chris. We're doing a good job already. But they project onto the front screen, this huge screen that's probably as wide as this room, the words so everybody can see them. But there's also color. And then on the side walls, they also project color over there. So you get a sense of the throne room in Revelation 4. Where it's not, when I think of the throne room, I think most of us think, you know, white and gold. Everything's white and gold in heaven, right? It says around his throne was a rainbow. White is actually made up of seven colors. Jesus had a golden sash across his chest. But anyway, there's lots of color. And so there's this invitation to not just sing the words, but to participate in the colors of heaven. And then it makes me think about the colors of nature. We talked a lot about it at our table. Hearing. So do you take time to listen to the wind in the trees? Have you ever even slowed down to realize, oh, that sighing and that soughing of the wind in the trees is just, you know, that's awesome. The music, the birds. How did Elijah know that God was outside? The still small voice of the Lord. he had accustomed himself to listening to that voice so that he was not distracted by the earthquake, the flames, and the wind like we live in. We would, oh, there's a wind. It must be God. Boom, now you're dead. Oop, you missed him. God's default is probably meek and gentle, still and quiet. His presence would blow us all up, and so he has to veil who he is to have relationship with us. Feeling, the textures of his presence. Now, this is, Mike said, did I bring shells? Okay, here's one of a reference to a shell. If you take a smooth shell and kind of rub it against your cheek, you know, that's a neat feeling. A calloused hand grip, knowing that that person who's got your hand has also got your back because they've been there, they've done that. Mike was sharing some transitions in his life and how he now has got paint. He's got the evidence of his work all over his hands to include blisters. That's a man of experience. Experience is what you get after you need it. Think about that. That guy is full of experience. Tasting, that first bite of a steak after a fast. How many people in the room are fasting? Don't worry. It doesn't matter in heaven right now. You're not supposed to identify yourself. This is a guilt-free zone. Anybody fasting anything right now? Anything at all? Nobody. Okay, a few people. Okay. So when you first come off of that fast, that first taste, sometimes it's like you got the cobra venom spit, and you open it, just squirts out because you're so, oh. God made taste to be a fantastic thing. Cool water in a Florida summer. You've been outside mowing the yard, and you just, and you're refreshed. Those can all be worship experiences if you just think to the, oh, God, thank you for you inviting the Lord into that moment. I love the orange blossoms. Those of you who grew up in Florida, you take it for granted. Those of us who didn't, and we come and we're like, what is that perfume? You know, I'm trying to figure out, you ferment the room with Febreze, so to speak? And you realize it's the orange blossom. Then you go stand in front of the tree and you go, wow. And you spend 30 seconds just inhaling orange blossoms. So rain on the pavement. Have you guys smelled the rain on the pavement? And the invitation of, okay, what? Do I even take a moment and invite God into that moment with me? So we have our senses. Michael Slack and Jennifer were doing their community group on Tuesday night, and they were talking about taste buds. And in the midst of that, I had this thought, you know, we have physical taste buds, and there's some challenges sometimes with your physical taste buds. We also probably have spiritual taste buds, and most of us don't even realize that we've not developed a taste for the things of the Lord, that he's purposefully put things for us to taste and see that I'm good. Psalm 24:7. So when we walk out the doors at noon, do we stop worshiping? Obviously not. Do our five senses suddenly become dormant? Of course not. So how can we continue to walk with the King, to recognize his handiwork and acknowledge him in our steps? How can we do that in our daily lives? We were designed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That was one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because I'm just going to leave you dry and hang until you get to heaven. No, it says, because you will be filled. Now, our definition of being filled and his is probably a little different, granted. But he's promised us, if you hunger, I'm gonna fill you up. So, just if you want to shout out some answers, what are some examples of how we can worship with God in our daily lives? Just a couple things that, so this table over here, in your daily life, how might you worship God?
Well, it's anything. It's your perspective and doing, like you said.
So one thing. Give us one thing, John.
Bring God into every moment. Praying without ceasing.
Praying without ceasing. How does that, what does that look like in your life?
That looks like being aware of God's presence at all times and relating everything back to him and not just leaving the church and saying, okay, now I'm going to do my work. But constantly being in his presence, that he's intervening in time and space at all times, that he's protecting us, the Spirit is in us. Just that constant awareness. To me, then all of life becomes infused with the sense of God's presence.
So in the midst of all that you do, both for the church, for the kingdom, what's one thing you could share with our group of how you invite God into your daily life? Tangible. If I walked out of here, I could do what John's, I want to be like John Stenberger. You know, extended, I want to be like Mike, dunking the ball of his presence. Pressure. Ooh, we'll give you a moment, come back. Well, anybody else in the room? What's just a shout-out thing? What do you do in your daily life of worship outside of the church?
I listen.
Listen.
To the Spirit, to the prompting, to being aware and being
good.
Set, hold of what he's actually speaking to me at that particular. Am I supposed to talk to this person? You know, am I supposed to encourage them? Just trying to listen to that still small voice and be obedient to it.
So most of us are so far in the weeds, we don't have space or margin for the voice of the Lord. And so that's great, just being able. Daniel, what did you say you routinely do?
I worship when I see examples of God in nature, like just the glory of the clouds or the amazingness of some creature. Like you just look at it and it's like, God, you're awesome.
Good. Even more simple. So what do most of us do when we're in the car?
Turn on the radio.
Turn on the radio. You sing music. So you train your, even you don't realize you're doing it, but training yourself to worship the Lord. How about over here? Quick, one line of something you may do in worship. For worship.
Love my wife by doing dishes.
By doing the, thank you for that second part of the sentence. So doing the dishes, yeah, there you go. So, and we get credit for those things. Now, we lose credit as soon as we point it out to your wife. Hey, honey, did you see what I did? Oops, you know. But to just do things and inviting the Lord, hey, Lord, what else can I do to be a blessing to my wife? So those are some great examples. So how can we be astounded, jaw-dropping? There's a song that is out there. It's called Wonder. May I never lose my wonder. May I never lose my wonder. Wide-eyed, mystified, just like a child staring at the Lord. That's worship, where you just jaw-dropping wonder. When you see Mount Everest for the first time, or you get on a ski slope and it's like blue sky, powder snow, the sunrise comes up and you just, you know, that kind of jaw-dropping wonder. We want to experience that, but then we also want to be a vessel so that God can have that experience to others. We can share that. We can radiate. I think Mike used the term radiate and reflect God's presence to others. We're the ambassadors of the King. You have a signet ring on your finger, says Jesus. And being able to stamp that in our environment. So if no one were watching, here's our next question. If no one were watching, and if you're in church and you're not sure, just close your eyes. That way no one can see you anymore. And then how would you worship God extravagantly? If you knew he was going to come tomorrow morning at 10:15, what would you do to prepare for that? And how would you worship God extravagantly? We're not going to have a then show and tell, hey, get up here and do it. We're not going to do that. But what would that look like for you to kind of just light speed in worship? Go ahead and talk about that at your table. Well, at least at our table, we had some really good thoughts. And then some of the initial thoughts were extravagantly worshiping God would be something bold and loud and flags and maybe huge financial gifts, which are all extravagant. But then there were some thoughts about being still before the Lord can also be extravagant worship, especially if you're a person whose tendency is to fill up the void with words. Kurt was talking about listening to something on, what's the website that the Right Now Media, our church member is actually listening to Right Now Media. I want our leadership to see that. It's called the whispering place, where you get into a place where you're attuning yourself to hearing the whisper of the voice of the Lord's voice, meaning you got to be quiet. There were also some thoughts I wanted to share. Oftentimes we are timid in worshiping extravagantly because of a concern about those who are watching us, and that's true. But turning that around to it's an opportunity for us to lead those who are watching rather than being suppressed by those who are. Now, assuming it's all done rightly in an order, we're not trying to be distractions, but that was a really good point about are we watching or are we leading those around? Those of you who've been at this church, we talked about I like to watch Kurt, and then those who sit on the left side of the church watch Danny doing the. I mean, that you can't help but just like you almost want to lean into that a little bit. You may not want to join them, but it's an invitation to, wow, that person, maybe I want to go stand closer to that person over there. There was also a sense that we don't always have to be loud, and there's a peaceful worship. Proverbs 10 is a neat turning place in the book of Proverbs. Verses, chapters 1 through 9 is wisdom, don't commit adultery. Wisdom, don't commit adultery. Wisdom, avoid the adultery. I mean, it's like that until chapter 10. And then you get into the classic, you know, one-liners. Or this is bad, this is good. Proverbs 10:19 says this, when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. And so I'm not saying that worship would ever be sinful, but oftentimes you're around people that just constantly, it's like, where's the off, can you just mute for like 5 minutes? Oh, that often, not that the Lord would ever want to mute us, but he's like, hey, can I get in a few words here? You know, you're so boisterous this way, maybe I'd like to reflect back and bless you for what you're doing. Does God need worship? No. You know, he's got these huge angels, and when they speak, the very, you know, the foundations of heaven are rocking, and yet he inhabits the praises of his people. Why does he do that? It's for our good, and for some reason, he invites us into that presence. Anyway, so worship is a great opportunity for us to dwell in a relationship with him. Who is the best-known worshiper in the Bible? Why? He is a man after God's own heart, which is a very interesting quote. It's down at the very bottom there, or in the midst of there. It says, he was a man after God's own heart. Was that from the Old Testament or the New Testament? Everybody thinks it's the Old Testament. It's actually a New Testament quote. James is quoting it in Acts, and he says, David was a man after God's own heart. And in the Bible, it has, when someone's speaking, there's two quotes, apostrophes. And then when they're quoting someone else, there's a single quote. It's one of those places in the Bible where James is quoting something else, but there's no reference for it. It's like, Well, and Jesus, it talks about Jesus being, he will be known as a Nazarene. It's another one of those things, it's a hanging quote where it's extra biblical. The Jews knew about it, but it's not, we don't have a reference. So everybody thinks about that and you go, wow, man after David, it's actually from the New Testament. The Jews knew about it, but it's extra biblical. Anyway, I don't want to be distracted, but we know about David because he was a man after God's own heart. Look at the very first line. God is saying this because, and there's a colon, obviously the grammar and the text was put in afterwards, but it says, he will do everything I want him to do. That's why, at least partially why he was a man after God's. He had quick obedience. And so he was also a shepherd. He cared for lambs. He defeated lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. He played, there weren't any tigers, but the other two were in there. He played a harp. He was a musician. He went from going this way to now we just do it this way and we strum vertically versus, you know, horizontally. So he was able with his harp to cause the demons that plagued Saul to disappear or to dissipate. He was a skilled warrior. He killed a really big dude with a sling and a stone, truly a holy roller. He danced. That was probably the bottom. They get better from here. He danced with all his might. So was he an uncoordinated dude or did he have some thump? I tend to think he had some thump and some rhythm. Anyway, there's all these things that are here. He also didn't do it just himself, but he passed the torch and he set up the next generation for success. So he ordained Asaph and all the worshipers. You guys play trumpets. You guys worship here. Also, he passed on to the crew, the Zadok priesthood. There were two priests, Abiathar and Zadok. Abiathar kind of then got set aside. He should have been killed, but they spared his life. Solomon did. Zadok was the one that people talk about, the Zadok priesthood. This dude right here, David, was the one who ordained that priesthood. And so he set up worship. This is the one that I love. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says to Nathan, his prophet, hey, here I am sitting in a house of cedar, this beautiful palace, and the Lord's tent is still outside. I want to build a tabernacle for the Lord. Nathan says, great, do whatever is in your heart to do. Then he has a word from the Lord. It's not going to be you. It's going to be your son Solomon. David then doesn't just say, okay, but then he gets everything set up for Solomon. All the wood, he gets all that so that when the turn passes, Solomon's already got all those things set up. So he's created that. But then all the references in the New Testament and later on some of the prophets, it says in Amos 9:11, God will build again the tabernacle of David. That's New King James, David's fallen tent is NIV, or the booth of David. The tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, was the Feast of Booths, when they were to dwell for 7 days in booths to remember their time when they, the Exodus from Egypt. It's interesting that God says, I'm going to build the tabernacle of David. And yet, whose temple was it? It was Solomon's temple. David, when he had that voice from the Lord, Nathan said, come, do this. And then David goes, and it says in 2 Samuel 7, he went and he sat before the Lord. He just sat down before the Lord. And he said, who am I? You've blessed me. You've done all these things. Was the tabernacle set up in the way that Moses ordained it? Don't know. I've heard different people say different things. Did he come and sit right below, before the blue flame of God's presence? That would be cool. Anyway, the invitation is that God is going to build again the tabernacle of David. And David was a worshiper. That we as men should have that type of attitude of just coming and sitting before the Lord and, you are so awesome, I am nothing. And yet because of what you've planned for me, these are the things I'm going to do to set up the next generation. So I wanted to go through some things here about examples of where we can actually worship. But before we do that, if we can, we have the shorter shofar, and we have the longer shofar. So this is a shorter shofar. Shofar is just made from a ram's horn. And to blow on it, you put your lips together, you form your embouchure, which is the French word for lips, and then you blow like a T, like T-T-T. So those of you who would like, so that you have actually blown on a shofar, and it's just... That's the single one only has one note, and the shorter one only has one note. The larger one, like this, you position yourself, breathe from your belly, and... So those are shofars. Those of you in the next few minutes, if you'd like to come up, physically do one of these and blow on a shofar, please, now's your opportunity. Anybody, come on, somebody. Steve, yes, we have a candidate. First contestant. Hey, this is a men's meeting.
I'm only kidding. I don't think I can. I don't know if I can do this. Well, I know I can do that, but see, you play the trumpet. That's why you got this little mouthpiece. Wow.
Sounds like you need to practice your worship.
It's not like my trombone. I know that. Okay. Yeah. Maybe I haven't graduated. Yeah, 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 yeah. I haven't graduated the advanced one. I sound like Peter trying to play a trombone. See, that was a little hard.
Maybe it look easy.
Anyway. So, when Gideon attacked, what did they have? They had one of these, and they had a little a clay pot with the light on the inside. They broke that, and they made the noise, and they made the light, and that was what simply overcame the battle. So, whether it was praise going before them, I think that's a good interpretation of that passage. Also, they had their swords. They were ready to fight, but the Lord did all the fighting for them in that passage. So worshiping in nature is one of the things that I see so frequently, and palm trees. So this is the frond. You might know what type of palm tree this is. It's the state tree of Florida. You guys are all Floridians, right? So you know state trees and all that kind of stuff. So when I moved to Florida 7 years ago, knowing how much I like the outdoors, so I bought a book just on the different types of palm trees and the birds and the things that are there. So this is a palmetto palm. And so I cut it down. It's the state tree of Florida. Jericho was known as the City of Palms. Anybody know anything special about Jericho? It's what? I didn't know that. It's the oldest city in the world? Ur isn't older than Jericho?
There's no other city that's older than Jericho.
Oh, well, there you go. That's interesting. I didn't know that. So I was also the first city that was conquered by the Jews as they came out. In fact, there's a very interesting passage there on the plains before Jericho. Joshua goes out and he sees this person standing there facing towards Jericho. You really ought to read this in Joshua 4 and 5. And he goes out and he says, who are you? And why are you here? Are you for us or against us? And this person answers and says, I am neither, but I come as the commander of the hosts of heaven. Take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Man. And you know what Joshua does? He says, I'm going to take off my shoes. So Moses had his take off your shoes with a burning bush. And God made him to be a light for the people and a shepherd. Joshua's call was to be a warrior. And who came and met him? The commander of the host. Some people would call that a theophany. Anyway, that was before the City of Palms. Every time Eddie sees a palm tree all over the place, I'm thinking City of Palms. What did the people lay before the king when he walked into, when he came into Jerusalem? Palm branches. So it was funny when I heard that Aaron's daughter distinctly does not like palm trees. Is that still true? So I resisted the urge to say, do you not know the Jericho? Do you not know? So to me, when I look out and I see palm trees, I'm immediately invited into a conversation and a remembrance of what the Lord's done. Do you remember who was saved out of Jericho? That was Rahab, the prostitute, who then married a guy named Salmon. And if you're a fisherman, you're from Alaska, she married a salmon, but that's different. They then had a son named Boaz, who married Ruth, who had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David, who had a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson named Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. That, again, that's all I get from just seeing palm trees. And so that's, to me, is it's neat that you see those things in the Bible. The birds that are out there, the color and variety that are here. How many of you all have not seen an eagle here in the greater Castleberry area? They're around. I mean, Lake Howell has got them. It's not unusual to see them up in the air. They're a little different than the vultures. Anyway, stay on target. Anybody know what a caracara is? They're only here in Central Florida. They walk, and they're about this big. They're like eagles on steroids. They walk around, and they hunt on the ground, even though they can fly. They have these huge beaks. Tim Gray and I were going out fishing one time, and I saw two of them just on the side of the road. I knew what they were because I'd looked in my bird book ahead of time. I'd looked in my Bible, and I recognized the presence of the Lord. You see the hints that are there. So being able to see the things that are out there, do you know what it is? Do you know where he is? Do you recognize his presence? Sandhill cranes, I heard them this morning in my bed. They're flying over the lake. They're kind of really loud. They're massive when they buzz you on the roads. You're like, whoa, what is that? Animal kingdom. If you've ever gone to the animal kingdom, the aviaries, we went a couple weeks ago, and all three of the lions were out at the Twilight ride roaring. We'll never forget it. I mean, they were all out there. One of the females was laying on her side. She's like, arr, yeah, whatever. Arr, arr. But that was neat. Trees, flowers, and fruit. The tabebuia trees, those yellow ones, and the pink lilac ones. I didn't realize they were from the same family. Someone corrected me recently and said, yeah, they're actually from the same family. The orange blossoms, the perfume, the birds of paradise, they bloom all year round here. Bromeliads, Kai Gelstrom isn't here, but his yard was being taken over by bromeliads. We transplanted it. Now my backyard's got a bunch of bromeliads. It's interesting. There are three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. What were they? The tablets, the Ten Commandments. That's the easy one. Aaron's staff that had budded. What type? Almonds. So if anyone asks what type of favorite, God's favorite nut, the answer is almonds. And so the staff budded. If you also look at the lamp that's out in the holy place, you know what leaves were there? They were almonds. It, Who looks at that stuff? It doesn't make a bit of difference to my salvation. But as you study the Lord and the things that he puts in the... Why did he put pomegranates on the bottom? I don't know. Maybe that was actually the fruit that was forbidden as opposed to an apple. I don't know. But he invites us into those conversations. Shells, I'm even going to go there. Fish, yes. I want to give one quick example. So anybody been through the Atlanta Aquarium? So it's an awesome... Awesome aquarium. And I'm an aquarium freak. So they have six different areas. The big one where the four whale sharks, not just one. And these whale sharks are, you know, from the wall to here. They're monstrous. The aquarium is big enough for four of them amidst all the other the fish. It's probably 10 times the size of this room. You go in and you can see these bubble windows where you can look in and you can see the fish. It's kind of neat. Then they have this little escalator that goes, you're in a tube and you go underneath and you're surrounded, and that's all really cool. And then on the backside, there's a few more of these 180-degree bubble windows that you can look through. And so I'm talking to my wife, and I said, yeah, that was really cool, but it sure would be nice if they just had a room where you could, and I turned around the corner, and there was the wall as big as this room, you know, 60 feet high, the plate, the glass I think is 3 feet thick. And it's just right there. And it was literally a moment of, it stopped me in my tracks. And I just was like, oh. And then like little kids, all the Needhams, we went all the way up to the glass, put our feet up against the glass and just, oh. God invites us into an experience like that with him. Where we think we've taken, oh, this is as good as it gets. This is pretty good. But then you see something and it just captures your attention. Or you hit some chord and you just get goosebumps. I'm sure you've had that. We've all had that where you get some right chord and you're like, oh, play it again. Yeah, yeah. Do it again, Mufasa. Ooh, yeah, Mufasa. Ooh. You want to keep vamping on that chord where his presence is. So there's some other things that are in there. Worshiping with our bodies is hugely important. It is an act of worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, in view of the cross of Jesus Christ, his blood dripping down, his broken body, in view of his mercies, present your body as a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is every time you put it up on the altar, it wants to get back down and go do its own thing again. So you got to keep putting it up there. And you know. So living sacrifices, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple? It's not the temple. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And I've got some challenges in there. You know, what you're born with is God's gift to you. Who you become is your gift to God. Do we suddenly think that God's going to forgive every indiscretion we've had on earth so that our heavenly body is going to be sleek and fit and manly? I don't know the answer to that, but I'm going to decide to try and do everything I can here on earth to present what I've been given to him so that I just serve him in that way. Paul says, I beat my body. Excuse me?
All the fat
belongs to the Lord. So that's down a little bit further. Yes, Isaiah 10:27. We're talking about the anointing breaks the yoke. That same word for anointing is also fat. It's also interpreted, the yoke is broken because you're fat, your shoulders have gotten so fat. It's interesting that same word is interpreted two different ways. In fact, let me just jump down to that for a sake of time. So under the worship at work, I think many of us know Bezalel and Aholiab. They were two people that God anointed to build the tabernacle. All the little bells and whistles, the gold and everything. Bezalel did more of the architectural piece. Aholiab did more of the artsy piece, the different little tassels and things. God ordained them. So you at work are ordained by the Lord in some small measure to be the presentation of the Lord. So in Colossians 3:17, it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me that. Anyway, the interpretation is, and whatever you do, be awesome. 2 Timothy 2:15, God says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the truth. Study or show yourself awesome. And so your first place of worship outside the four wall, or one of the first places, might be at work. And Kurt was talking about this later, you know, earlier. Just being awesome in what you do and inviting the Lord into worship can be just a moment of God working through you here on earth. I wanted to share a story. As you know, I'm a physician. Babies are born with all their nerves. They just are not wrapped by fat cells. And so there's specific fat cells called Schwann cells. And as the baby matures, the cell is wrapped, the long arm of the nerve is wrapped with these fat cells. And then the nerve functions and it jumps, the nerve impulse goes all the way down. You know when you get scared and you kind of get that shocking sensation all the way up? Or you stub your toe and it's like 1 or 2 seconds before you feel the pain? That's because the pain fiber has to travel all the way up to your brain. It's a very slow fiber. Well, as we become mature, babies then have those cells fully myelinated, fully enwrapped with the fat, so that the nerves then function, and babies can then start to get up and walk. They walk very wide-based, and then they start to walk straight, and then they can run. They get ear infections real early on because the tube that connects their middle ear to the back of their throat is flat, and it's not open because the nerves don't, the muscles aren't fully innervated. As they get older, it becomes vertical, the tube opens, and suddenly kids don't get ear infections anymore. In the spirit, when we name Jesus as Lord, are we saved? Yes. When we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, we are then able to run faster, farther, sleeker because of the Lord's envelopment around it. So I'm writing a book on the Holy Spirit about 10 years ago. And literally as I'm typing at my work, God shows this to me. He says, hey, you know that thing that, you know, the kids, the way I made them? And I'm literally typing and just almost weeping and typing at the same time because in the midst of my work, God is showing himself that this is important. So that verse, Isaiah 10:27 at the top of your fourth page, the anointing breaks the yoke. Everybody, oh yeah, it's the anointing breaks the yoke. And it may or may not be quoted appropriately. But it's also interpreted as the yoke will be broken because you've grown so fat. And that fat and the anointing, it's the same word in Hebrew. And that's where, David, that was just so real for me as I'm typing about something in what I think is the realm of the Spirit. He says, oh, yeah, it's also over here. In fact, you probably knew about this long before you ever knew about this. And he connected the dots. He wants to connect the dots for us at work all the time. How many of us move electrons with computers? So he was moving electrons long before we were. You know, in the sphere of the electrons, you've got neutrons and you've got protons in the center, and you've got the electrons out at the surface, out in the distance. As the atom receives energy, those electrons are bumped up to the next level. I'm not sure if this may hurt going back to physics and chemistry and stuff like that. And as they drop down to their normal level is when they release light. As we as Christians are impacted by the presence of the Holy Spirit and we're bumped up to the next level, do we not release the light of his presence? Yes. And so wherever you are at work, as you are anointed to become to that next level, whatever that might be for you, and maybe you got a new joke for your routine, and you know, there you go. And now you got more money, and you give that as a church offering like we spoke at our earlier at our table. So those are all opportunities for the Lord to work in us at work. And then if I can get some shout-outs with this one as we're coming to a close, worshiping with our family here amongst folks like ourselves. If you haven't noticed it, we're building a prophetic culture at Metro. Now, some of us may not feel comfortable with those words. So the prophetic is simply that which strengthens, encourages, and comforts, 1 Corinthians 14. So if you give a word of encouragement to someone, you are being prophetic, although you may not necessarily be not giving a prophecy per se. So we are creating a culture where the Holy Spirit's free and welcome to move. We're calling out people's eternal destiny. So Jonathan and I are playing soccer. This is 2 or 3 years ago. He's on a different team. He's a little bit taller than me. And I'm still pretty quick for an older dude. We were both running for this ball, and he beat me to the ball. And I was so happy as a dad that my son was faster than me. I was like, yes! Joy, my daughter, I can still remember to this day the two goals that she scored. Every single cut she made, I was there. Do you see this? I'm watching her, and I'm inviting the Lord into that moment. We as fathers all have got those opportunities for our kids to shine. This past summer, Jonathan outfished me one day. He caught more snapper than his pole was always bent. I'm like, yes, get the bigger one, go. Julia at one point was playing goalie. She knew how to play volleyball, but she didn't play soccer all that much. And so the ball's up here, and she's trying to grab it in front of all the kids around her. So she just spikes it. And so Dad's like, yes, on the sidelines. So those are opportunities with your family. I remember a shark circling us down in the Keys, and it just was investigating and then swam off. And then there are people. Shirley Corbett is one of those people. When she starts praying on a Sunday morning, I'm listening, but I'm also, I know here's someone who's closer to the Lord than I am. And I treasure those moments of just, she's family to me. She's been there, done that. And it is so sweet just to sit and hear her because she's talking to somebody she knows. So what are some shout outs? Where are examples in your lives with your family? Just brief encounters of where you've seen something, but you've invited the Lord into that moment. Daddy, did you see that? And he's like, yeah, I made that. Oh yeah, oh, right, I forgot about that. Where are some examples in your own lives? I've seen your kids. I know that. I've seen y'all.
I have one. As a parent, getting teenagers up to go to church in the morning is always a struggle. A fight, a squirt of water or something. But I remember when Caleb first started this, I don't know what it is, really, a bit of young boys before church, gathering them and going over a book study or something like that. I get up to get Caleb out of bed, and he's already gone. And I'm like, where did Caleb go? Did he stay out all night? What's going on here? And my wife tells me, oh, we didn't tell you that he's doing like a ministry time with boys before church. And I'm like, I know it's not me, Lord, but thank you. That
was a fist pump from Craig five times.
But it was just awesome for me to see that to get this, nothing gets this kid out of bed before 11 o'clock in the morning. But this ministry that's on his heart, him and Josh Griffith, that are ministering to these boys, to me was like unbelievable. And to see my youngest daughter, Caitlin, the precious one, want to go across seas to minister to people that I don't know if I have a heart for, that to me is like, thank you, Lord, but protect her while she's over there. Mm. Aaron's taking my daughter all over the place, all over these continents. But it's, I'm like, thank you, Lord, that's in her heart, that you put that in her heart.
Amen.
Do you see what's going on in my family? You know, because I'm a dad that didn't want children. I didn't want to be married. But what God wanted is so much more than I could even ask or imagine. So,
amen.
It's pretty cool.
That's awesome. Yeah. Somebody else.
I've got two boys that are in that Sunday morning group. And that investment is making a difference in my home. And so I'm kind of having this yay God moment now, just thinking like, just see how comprehensive His kingdom is at work through families, through the church. Because we're seeing the difference, but that's not me necessarily being the one that's investing as much as is stewarding the household, but Caleb's investment in our house just starting to bear fruit.
That's when we pray for each other, is when your kids get dedicated, right, and you reach out your hand. That's the reaching out and the fruit of that. One other person maybe who wants to share? Where do you see your family just really, it's a moment of worship for you?
And tells me about the characters that she's read about. That's a yay God moment, because she loves God, and because my children love God, they're instilling those qualities in her.
That's awesome. Back about 4 or 5 years ago, when the community groups would do Truth Quest, and then my wife and I would come and kind of help. We took care of the 4, 5, 6-year-olds, and there was this little girl named Anna who seemed to know so much more than everybody else in her class. I'm like, this girl's like the Bible on steroids. And I'm not the best with relationships and figuring out who's connected to who, so it took me about 2 years to realize that this is our pastor's daughter. But I was like, wow, I was worshiping with how much this little girl knew, and I'm going, She knows so much more than I ever knew at her age, and how awesome she's going to be when she grows up. In closing, I hope what we've tried to do is expanding our concept of what it means to worship God. Is it Sunday morning between 10 and 12? Yes and amen. Those are the high praises of the Lord. There are also times, and you've seen this, and I appreciate our worship team doing this. The past couple Sundays, there's been some times when we're like, they're barely strumming the chords, and you can feel the weight of God's presence just saturating and just sitting on. And in the past, we may have moved on. Now we're kind of lingering. Did you guys catch what Allie did last Sunday? There was it could have been a prophetic song. I doubt they practiced that, but then the team followed her into worship and out. That's when it gets real. I'm getting goosebumps just talking about it. And the Lord's going, oh, they just went off script. Let me get a little closer. When the pastor, Lung, was talking about angels, there were a couple of times I wanted to go up to him last week and say, when you said this, the angels' wings rustled because they know what you're talking about. And we're not going to preach on angels, but they're there. So expanding our concept of what it means to worship God, getting ourselves outside of this mentality, it only happens in worship. And I'm speaking to a room of men that you're doing it. So I just encourage you to flame on like the figure in, Fantastic Four. Hopefully we've heard some practical examples at our table of how we can maybe beg, borrow, or steal from each other. What does it mean to worship? And then hopefully stirring the waters. Does everybody get that reference from John? So when the guy couldn't get into the pool because the angel would stir the waters and the first one in got healed, how do we stir the waters of God's presence around each other? There's some quotes that are there at the end that I wanted to give you a place to hang some of this. So Psalm 84, these are words that we as guys don't tend to use. How lovely is your dwelling place? It's not how awesome, how strong, how mighty. These guys, these are the sons of Kor. They say, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, it even faints for your presence. We don't talk like that. But that was the way that these guys spoke. Now, what's interesting, do you guys remember whose families were destroyed when the ground opened? The whole budding of the staff? That was Korah and Dothan's rebellion. Who wrote the psalm? The sons of Korah. So Numbers 26:11, I always wondered about that. How are these guys writing a psalm if they're all dead? Well, it says that the line of Korah didn't die out, and they remembered who it was that swallowed their relatives. They're the guys writing this psalm. They've come from a place of totally dissing the high priest of God to a place of going, my heart and soul long for you. David says, one thing I ask of you, this is what one thing, that I may dwell in your house all the days of my life. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, for those of you who might like fishing or shells. Psalm 93, mightier than the thunder of the great waves, the Lord on high is mighty. So a closing quote, no amount of work in the kingdom can make up for a lack of time with the king. And the lack of time with the king can be in quiet solitude. It can be in that the whispering place. It could also be shouting your lungs out at a game and you're celebrating something, but then you're inviting the Lord into you're practicing for the presence of the Lord. Michael.
Yeah, Eddie, that quote came to mind from, I think it's John Piper. It says, God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in him. And that just kept playing throughout the whole thing.
So the Westminster Catechism is to worship God and enjoy him. Do we even think about that? Yeah, I can enjoy God's presence. We're up here on the stage being the poor man, which is true. But then are we enjoying his presence with his robe over us? Anyway, so let me just close this in prayer, and I think Aaron may want to share some things as well. Father, you are so good. You are the extravagant one. You bankrupted heaven for us. You gave the darling of heaven, the mighty, pure, and holy one for us, that we might come and live with you. Lord, help us to, as fathers, as husbands, as men, to be people who are worshipers, who lean into your presence, who sprint and lean into the finish line. And Lord, may we also realize that there's so many different forms of worship. There's fortissimo, and there's pianissimo, and there's all kinds of different chords of your presence. Lord, that we can be rightly fit together as your body, as your bride, as you prepare us. Lord, I pray that the words that I've spoken will be removed, and the words that you're speaking to men's hearts would be woven into their spiritual DNA, that when you strike the chord, when the wind of your presence flows across their spirits and their hearts, Lord, that the rhythm and the sounds of your people's voice would just delight you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you for Florida, for blue skies, for orange blossoms, and for the promise of eternity with you. We bless you. We call you God and King. And thank you for this day in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Guys, I know we do it somewhat regularly, but it's just never inappropriate to keep doing it. There's just so much time and study and prayer. And Eddie is as busy a man as anyone I know, with tons of responsibilities in his role as a physician, his family. So can we thank God for Eddie? Yeah. Just see, I want to encourage you, just keep inviting another guy, another friend. So many relationships can get started here. And there's a uniqueness to these Saturday mornings. You pick up, it's not just because Chris and Eddie and I are different guys. There's a different way we can come to Scripture in men's breakfast. The same word, the same authority, but we stop, you know, we gather around the table, we talk about it. It's just different than the preached word on Sunday morning, and that's a beautiful thing. And so it's just another way to go deeper in God's word. And I just want to send us out and encourage you with this too. If anybody is just in that place of, you know, this is for the stuff of people who are just really close with God. I'm just not even in a place with God where I'd like to get there. But I'm going to remind you, one of those E guys that Eddie shared about, Elijah, James says he was a man with a nature like ours. It's talking about prayer, but you know what that nature was? Here was part of it. This is what he said of himself in 1 Kings 19. And this is after he was afraid of Jezebel. He said, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." In other words, Elijah had really high days in the Lord, and he had some really low days in the Lord. So low, he thought he wasn't even worth living. But that wasn't God's heart for him. So don't put yourself out of everything you just heard. You've got a nature, I've got a nature like Elijah, and God's inviting us into his presence. So God bless your Saturday, and Craig and team, those who helped in the kitchen. Thank you. You guys need any help? You good?
I don't know. We'll see.
You don't know? We'll see? Well, that sounds to me like if a couple guys got a couple extra minutes, the "we'll see" will turn into "we're done." Okay? God bless you guys. Have a great Saturday.